dive into a phenomenal text. Just it's a very, very short story, but a very powerful story in the life of Jesus and in the life of a man that really needed to meet Jesus. And he understood his great need to meet Jesus. But as we get settled in that whole thought, I want us to read our text today. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 through 31. It really, too, also connects us to what happens and unfolds in this text. And so you read it with me out loud. "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you are wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Let me pray for us. Father, we love you. We thank you for your love for us and for the life that we have in Christ. I pray today that we will be faithful to make you known. And I pray for those that are here that are wrestling in their own hearts with their faith and their relationship with you. I pray that you would show yourself to them, and today they would give their lives to you and come to know you as their personal Lord and Savior. And I pray for believers in this room. May your word be powerful to continue to transform our lives so that we will be faithful followers of Jesus Christ in everything that we do and in everything that we say. Lord, use your word to shape our hearts so that you may get glory from every facet of our lives. And we'll give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Today, the story is remarkable. But I think it's very difficult for us to identify with. The story is simple. Jesus heals a blind man. So a man that was blind, who could not see, encounters Jesus, and Jesus makes him see. And the reason I think it's so remarkable and yet so difficult for us to identify with is because none of us have been in that situation. We haven't been a blind man that was able to see, nor have we been in the presence of that kind of miracle. And so we're so far removed from it from time and circumstance that sometimes it's just difficult for us to identify with something so remarkable. Now, when you think about this, there are a lot of people that have suffered from blindness, my grandmother being one of those. She lived her entire life legally blind. That's why she couldn't have a driver's license, never drove a car, never did a lot of things, had difficulty even reading because she could not see. There are about 10 million of those in America, people that cannot see. Some of them have some capacity to see a little, but a lot of them live in total darkness. There have been a lot of people also that are very famous, and yet they have been blind, and they've accomplished much in this life. One of those is a guy, an American named Charlie Boswell. Charlie was actually, in World War II, blinded while rescuing a friend from a burning tank. The explosion damaged his eyes, and he returned to America blind. In his life, he'd always been an athlete, and so when he got back, he wanted to continue to try to pursue some kind of sport. He chose golf, which seems almost impossible when you think about it, for a blind person to play golf. But he took up golf. And he won 16 national blind golfing championships. And if you're a golfer, now usually what he would shoot is in the low 80s. Okay, that's amazing. So in 1958, he went to Fort Worth, Texas to actually receive the Ben Hogan Award. Ben Hogan, a great golfer and a great professional. And so they had an opportunity to meet Charlie and Ben Hogan. And Charlie asked him, "Would you play with me in a round of golf?" And Ben Hogan was honored to agree to play a round of golf with him. And Charlie said, "Well, let's do this. Let's play for money," which really put Ben Hogan, I mean, he's a professional golfer, a champion, just won at a bad position. And he said, "Well, that really wouldn't be fair." And he said, "What's wrong? Are you afraid to play a blind golfer?" And Ben Hogan said, "No, I'm not afraid. I just don't think that would be fair. It's just not the right thing to do. My conscience won't let me do that." And he said, "No, let's do it. Let's play for money." He said, "How much do you want to play for?" And Charlie Boswell said, "Let's play $1,000 a hole." Now, $1,000 a hole is a lot today, but in 1958, that is a lot of money. And Mr. Hogan said, "That's not. I can't do that. I can't." He said, "Oh, come on, come on, come on." He said, well, how many of you strokes you want me to give you? So you start way ahead. He said, no strokes. I play you straight up. And he said, listen, I just cannot do this. I mean, what are people going to think of me? I'm taking advantage of a blind man. He said, don't worry about it. Our tea time is midnight tonight. Okay? It's pretty good, isn't it? Now, I tell you that to say, I'm not making light of being blind. It is just remarkable what people have been able to overcome despite their blindness. And to point out, the most remarkable thing about this story is not what God does in the physical eyes of this man that he encounters on the roadside in Jericho, but what he does in his heart that changes his entire life. It is absolutely amazing. So let's remember where we are in the story. Jesus has left Galilee. He's making his way to Jerusalem. And he has accomplished much of that journey, which is a long, arduous journey. He comes to Jericho. Jericho is about 14, 15 miles from Jerusalem. The walk from Jericho to Jerusalem is an ascent, a climb of 3,300 feet. This is a tough task. And so by the time Jesus gets to Jericho, he's tired, he's worn out, and yet he still is determined to go to Jerusalem. And he knows what is waiting for him in Jerusalem. He knows the suffering, the persecution, and the cross is awaiting him in Jerusalem, and yet he is still leading the way. Now, we know about Jericho from several places in Scripture. You remember the Old Testament, Joshua 6, when God gave instructions to the Israelites as they went into the Promised Land to march around the city, and then God made the walls fall down, and they conquered the city. We also know about it from this event because this is where Jesus encountered Zacchaeus, the tax collector, and forever changed his life. And so now we read about his encounter with this man who was blind. Look down in verse 46. Let's just read the story. And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. So just, you get this picture. Jesus is leaving Jericho, and we don't know if he was leaving for good or if he was just in and around Jericho for a couple of days at least. But we know he was leaving on one occasion. He was on this major pathway, probably the one that led to Jerusalem. Crowds are around him because he had been doing mighty miracles, and people were astonished by what he could do. And so here on the side of the road is Bartimaeus, son of Timaeus. Now, that just makes sense because Bar means son, Timaeus, and so he's the son of Timaeus. He's not the only one there, and he's not the only one begging. We know that from other Gospels. There's at least one other blind person there with Bartimaeus on the side of the road. It says in verse 47, when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and said, call him. Call him. Man, how encouraging that must have been. And so they called the blind man, saying to him, take heart, get up, he's calling you. And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. I can imagine he sprang up. You think about that, you're a blind beggar begging for money. You hear Jesus of Nazareth is walking by. There are a lot of crowds, everybody's telling you to hush. You keep calling out, and Jesus stops and says, go get him. And when they came to him and said, hey, Jesus wants to see you, he jumped up, threw his coat off, and he's coming to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, what do you want me to do for you? And the blind man said to him, Rabbi, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, go your way. Your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, there's a couple things that are interesting about this story. One is, this is the last salvation story that we have until the cross. When the thief on the cross comes to know the Lord, puts his faith in him, and the centurion, the soldier that's guarding the cross, confesses that this is the Son of God. This is also the last mighty miracle of Jesus before the cross. I mean, we're going to read about the curse in the fig tree soon, but that's not really, this is a mighty healing miracle that Jesus does in the life of this blind beggar. But what I want you to get is this. The crowd is crowded around Jesus. Jesus is making a way. Everywhere he went, there probably was a crowd. The blind beggar is doing what he always did, begging for money. he interrupts somebody in the crowd, said, "What's going on?" Because he couldn't see Jesus. And somebody said, "It's Jesus of Nazareth." And he starts calling out and has this remarkable encounter with Jesus. And so here's something I think we need to make note of. This encounter not only shows us the great salvation that's only found in Jesus, but the personal transformation that follows and results in a life of devotion that's filled with faith. Now, I say that, and I know it's a big, wordy statement, but this is the reason I say that. When you read Scripture, this book is not about you, okay? This book isn't about me. This book is about God. It is like a window so that we can see the God of heaven and his great compassion for us. And by the way, when you see any of the encounters of Jesus, like this with this blind Bartimaeus, what you need to make note of is the great compassion that God has and shows for people in this world. Whether it's Zacchaeus, a man that was steeped in sin, or a blind beggar sitting on the side of the road, God has great compassion for people and works to restore their life and forever change them with his love and grace. On the flip side, the Bible is also a mirror so that when you hold it up, you see yourself. You see yourself for who you are and what you need. And so today, I think we see a little bit of both. In blind Bartimaeus' confession and his actions reveal something, that he had faith in Jesus even though he couldn't see. And what Jesus did in his life, that encounter, so changed him that he became a faithful follower of Jesus Christ, a disciple of the Lord. So when you start thinking about that, in 2 Corinthians, Paul made this powerful confession when he said this. He said, "We walk by faith, not by sight." And Bartimaeus, certainly an example of what godly faith really looks like. And so I want us to learn some lessons today about faith. Number one is this. Faith believes when it cannot see. You and I probably have never lived in the dark. But you know what? We hear things, and a lot of times our first response is, for me to believe it, I have to what? See it. Bartimaeus wasn't seeing anything. He was blind. But he exhibited great faith from his heart. What he could see from his heart was more powerful than what he could ever see with his eyes. And what we see in this is when he confesses, what he cries out to Jesus, he said, "Son of David, have mercy on me." You know, you realize what that is? That is a messianic title, saying that you're the Messiah, you're the Christ, you are God in the flesh. And this blind man, though the crowds really couldn't see that, they just thought of him as a miracle worker and a prophet. This blind beggar on the side of the road who couldn't see anything with his eyes could see everything with his heart, and he made this great, bold confession. I think it's just amazing. "Son of David, have mercy on me." Second thing is this. Faith refuses to give into obstacles. He certainly had the vision obstacle, didn't he? Really probably didn't go anywhere unless somebody was leading him, or at least he had some kind of assistance along the way. But that was not his greatest obstacle in this situation. The greatest obstacle was the people that had gathered themselves around Jesus. The blind beggar was calling out, trying to get Jesus' attention, and the people around him were saying, "Hush. Be quiet. Don't bother him." You know what they were saying to this man? "You're a beggar on the side of the road. Jesus is the miracle worker. He doesn't have time for you. Of the crowd of people that are around Jesus, you're the least important. So stay away. Be quiet." And I would say to you that a lot of times we experience the same kind of rebuke. When God starts to work in your life, drawing you to the Lord, it's sometimes often the people that are closest to you that are telling you, "You don't need to follow Jesus. You don't need to be a Christian. You don't need to be involved in the life of the church or the body of Christ. You don't need to study your Bible. You don't need to be praying all the time. You don't." They're just pushing us away. And this blind beggar named Bartimaeus is a great example of what we need to do in those circumstances. Don't give in to obstacles. Just follow. Third lesson is this. Faith admits the great need for help. I love this one. As I kept thinking about this story and what was unfolding before us, Bartimaeus knew that it was going to take a miracle for him to see. He knew that. He also understood that Jesus, as the Son of David, was the promised Messiah, and he had the power to restore his eyesight. But he also knew this: I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. Did you get what he said when he cried out to Jesus? He said, Son of David, have what? Mercy on me. He wasn't saying, this is unfair. I don't deserve this blindness. He was saying to Jesus, I don't want the blindness, and I know I don't deserve your attention. And so with a great heart of humility, and yet a desire to meet with Jesus, and a confidence knowing that Jesus could give him sight, he cried out, Lord, have mercy on me. I don't deserve this, but have mercy on me. And if we all just had that kind of heart, right? Now, it's interesting. When Jesus told the crowd, call him, and they went to him and said, hey, take heart. He wants to talk to you. And he jumps up, throws off the coat, runs to Jesus. This encounter, I mean, his heart has got to be beating 1,000 beats a minute. I mean, this is what he dreamed about. And Jesus looks at him and asks him a very interesting question. What do you want me to do for you? Okay. It almost seems like, okay, this is pretty obvious. Jesus is a miracle worker. And here is a blind man. So it almost seems like, Jesus, surely you get this. Surely you get that he wants you to give him eyes to see. But I want us to think about what happened in Mark chapter 10 already. Remember the Pharisees came to Jesus to ask him a question about marriage and divorce. Why? To trap him, right? The rich young ruler came to Jesus, asked him about eternal life. He was wanting everything for nothing. He wanted eternal life and the confidence of knowing they had eternal life, but he didn't want to make any commitment or offer any cost for it. In fact, I'm really convinced that the rich young ruler came to Jesus. He really just wanted Jesus to say to him, you know what, you're a really good person, you're okay. And then James and John, to top it off, two of his best disciples come to him, and they want to know if he will grant them the privilege of sitting on his left and right in his kingdom. And so it's really not unwarranted that Jesus would look at the blind beggar and say, what do you want me to do for you? And you know what he just said? I just want to see. You know, that's a prayer. That's a prayer. I just want to see. Isn't that amazing? Just a pure, really unselfish, humble request for the mercy of God to be displayed in the life of this blind man. And I started thinking, really got convicted in my own life. You see how he asked this question and what Jesus asked him and how he responded? And it made me think, what have I prayed for over the last year? What have I asked Jesus for over the last 12 months? Have I been more like the rich young ruler than I have been like the blind man on the side of the road? Have I been more like James and John than I have been like the blind man? I mean, if you just take the time to think about your prayers for the last 12 months and what you asked God for, and you think about what he's asking for, it probably would humble us all. He just said, I just want to see. I just want to see. Now, what happens next changes everything. And it really leads to the last thing that I think is really important about this exhibited faith in this man's life. And lesson number 4 is that just faith follows. Jesus asks him, Bartimaeus responds and says, I just want to see, and Jesus heals him. In fact, I think when I think about the response of Jesus to him and asking him this question, what do you want me to do for you? Jesus was really demonstrating what he had taught to the disciples in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he said to them, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many, and he was willing to do that. And so Bartimaeus says, Rabbi, just let me recover my sight. And Jesus looks at him and says, go your way. Your faith has made you well. Now, most of us, the tendency is we stop right there. But one of the most powerful sentences in this whole exchange is found at the end of chapter 10 in verse 52 when Mark writes, and immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. Now, those words are significant, aren't they? The way. Think about this. What did Jesus say in John 14? I am the way, the truth, and the life. What were followers of Jesus called in the book of Acts? They were the way. This guy wasn't on the way. He was sitting beside the way. Jesus told him when he gave him his sight, go your way. And for the first time, this man could open his eyes and see, and he saw the face of Jesus. And what he said is, your way is my way. You're my way. And he followed him. And this is what I was thinking about this as I went through this story. And this is really conjecture on my part, but I'm thinking, what's happening here? The Apostle Peter is telling this to Mark, who writes this gospel. Mark didn't see this. He wasn't there. The Apostle Peter was there. This is later. He's recounting the story. So oftentimes when Jesus does a miracle in the lives of people, we don't know their name because they were just there for the moment and then they're gone. But now, years later, remember, Mark is written principally to Christians in Rome that are doing enduring persecution. I think the reason that we know his name is because he never stopped following Jesus. What he does in this encounter when he receives his sight is evidence that he was an authentic disciple of Jesus. And that, by the very essence, that means someone that follows Jesus. And so as Peter's recounting this story to Mark, and Mark is writing it down, he said, hey, it's Bartimaeus. Bartimaeus, one of the believers in Rome that's following Jesus. So I went through that whole story. I said, that's really the point of his faith. His personal encounter with Jesus so impacted his life. He never stopped following the one who had loved him the most, God himself. You know, that's really the way we're to live, all of us, isn't it? I think about something else. Maybe you're here today, and just no one's here by accident, by the way. And Bartimaeus wasn't beside the road by accident. You may have not planned on being here. Maybe a friend invited you or just, you know, couldn't get to your church on time, so you just pulled in here. Whatever the case may be, you know, God is sovereign, and he orders our steps. And they may look like an accident to us, but it is divinely orchestrated by him. He brings you so you can see him. What's so amazing is the day that Jesus passed by, Bartimaeus didn't sit silent. He took a step of faith. And listen, today I just urge you, listen, if you've been wrestling with your faith, wrestling with your relationship with God, wanting to know if you can know him as your Lord and Savior, God brought you here today so that you could know him. I pray that today you will know him, put your faith in him, and be forever forgiven. But if you're already a follower of Jesus, what do we learn? We learn this, that our lives are forever to be changed by the person of Jesus so that we are always following him. It's like a saying that we've used around here a long time. He leads, we follow. You know, that has been happening in my life as well, all along the way for the last 30 years. 30 years ago, the first Sunday of November, 1989, Christy and I moved to McDonough, and I began serving as the pastor of Eagles Landing First Baptist Church. Amazing. I was 28 years old. Christy was 26. Remarkable. I had a full head of hair. Okay? Amazing. I think back, it's just amazing. But thinking about that for the last couple of years, it really caused me to be praying for, okay, God, what do you want to do in us? And what do you want to do in the life of our church? What do you want to do in my life? And God's really been stirring in my heart for the last couple of years. And part of what he's been saying to me is the church really needs a new voice. In my mind, I've worked that out to be that along the way, at some point, we'd bring someone on staff that I could train and prepare. And then ultimately, when I'm 105, I will pass the baton off to them and let them pastor the church. But, you know, as the scripture says, his ways aren't our ways. And his way is always best. So it all just came to a head about 3 weeks ago. And so I sat down with our leadership team and I shared with them, God's been working in my heart and I think we need to bring on somebody to join our staff as pastor, and we could walk together for a season of time, and then ultimately I could just pass the baton off to them, and they could lead. And you say, well, why is that right now? Well, part of the reason is because something else had happened about 2.5 months ago. Thomas Hammond, that preached here 3 weeks ago, is the executive director of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And he called me about 2.5 months ago. He's called me before. We've been friends for a long time. Actually, what he said to me was unexpected, though. He said, hey, I was wondering if you would consider serving on the staff of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. And I said, well, maybe. What were you wanting me to do? In my mind, I'm thinking, like we've been doing in Puerto Rico or with other church plants, serving alongside churches and helping pastors. But over the next couple of weeks, that was not the case. What they're really wanting was me to serve in a new area that they're developing for ministry in the state of Georgia. It's called Pastor Wellness. It's really kind of being a pastor to pastors throughout the state and serving the pastors of our state. And that certainly sparked an interest in my heart because I have loved and still love the local church. And I love everything about being a pastor. And so Christy and I had conversations about this and we began praying over it. But to be honest with you, I really did not sense that it was going to be something I was going to be able to do, because part of the early conversation led to we would need to move. And that we would need to start really soon, and it was full-time, not like Puerto Rico or some of the other things we've done. So that was really difficult for me. And so we started praying through that, and God just really confirmed my heart, that's really not what I want for you. And so I just called him back and said, listen, God's not moving in my heart for us to move. I really don't feel like we need to move. And I just couldn't start that soon. That'd just be too difficult, been in the same place 30 years. So I thought that would be the roadblock, and they would say, well, thank you, but we really need this now, so we'll move on. But obviously God's working in their heart and mine at the same time, and so we kept talking, and it came down to, he said, listen, don't worry about moving. You can stay right there, no problem. And it doesn't have to be immediate. This can take place over time. Your family and your church are most important. And then this role is very important as well. And so that changed things in our prayer life. And so I've been praying about it for a little while. And about 3 weeks ago, I shared with you that God just confirmed in my heart this was a next step for me, a next ministry assignment for me in my life, which very, very difficult to grasp. Lisa Sims, who's my assistant, she texted me this morning. She said, God's faithfulness is always good. Our obedience is always hard. And that's true. And so I said, okay, what does that look like? And that's probably what you're asking. Because this probably catches you by surprise. It catches me by surprise as well. I want to clarify for you what this looks like. Immediately means nothing changes. I'll be here Wednesday night. I'll be here next Sunday preaching just like I am now. Christy will be teaching her fourth grade life group. We're staying right here. So if you zoned out and you walk up to me after service and say, oh, we're sure going to miss you, you're going to be sorely disappointed because I'm going to keep coming back. Like, wait, didn't he say he's leaving? And then Wednesday and Sunday. It's going to look the same. Come January of 2020, I will begin working with the Georgia Baptist Mission Board to lead this area of pastor wellness with the state. What that will mean is I'll start investing time during the week developing a strategy for this ministry to roll out to pastors. And I just count it a great honor and privilege to be able to serve the local church and pastors throughout our state. And I pray that we can be a blessing to help pastors and their families fulfill the call that God has placed in their lives to lead churches to impact the world with the gospel of Jesus. And what I was thinking about as this came to mind, this is what we've been doing as a church from day one. In the very early days, one of our first staff member, it came time for them to go to seminary, and Bill and Lila Curtis, we sent them to seminary. And he actually finished his PhD and teaches now, pastors a church in South Carolina, and doing amazingly. Bruce and Belinda Mewburn, sitting right over here. They're our first family we sent on international missions. And that just is phenomenal. When I think about more recent days, I think about Griffin, the campus at Griffin. A church that was about to close, and we did not want to see the witness, the testimony of a local church to die. And we took a group of people from our church and staff members and moved them to Griffin to replant that church. And now it's vibrant and strong, and people are coming to Christ, and we praise God for that. I think about some of the young couples that we've recently sent out, Kimmy and Christian White and Julie and Jimmy and Julie Steele, just to name a few. And I even think about the ministry of Casting Crowns so many years ago. I remember Mark, when all of this was unfolding and we were having the conversation, the first thing he asked was, can I still be a student pastor? And over the years, I know sometimes we don't think about it, but I know they do. They count it, this is home, this is our church. And they go out from here every week to share the gospel of hope with the world, and that's a blessing. And so this is an extension of that ministry. It's just now our turn to do that. So in January, we'll start working during the week, but I'll still be here Sunday and Wednesdays. But what will change over the next few months is our leadership team, along with five of our deacons, make up our search team according to our bylaws, and they will begin the formal process of searching out and finding that next person. And then once God shows us who that person is, we will present them to the church, they will preach here, you'll have opportunity to vote, and then we will serve side by side together for a season of time. And then he will grow in responsibilities of leadership for our staff, our church, and in preaching. And at some point, it'll just be right to pass the baton. And he'll lead, and then we'll still be here. Okay, you're thinking they're like the cat that never leaves. I mean, but we are still going to be here, okay? We're not moving. We're not going anywhere. We love our church. It's one of the things that I've dreamed about is just staying here and being invested in the community and in our church, and we get to do that, and we're going to stay here and be a part of that. I mean, you think about it, for me, a lot of people, I mean, you're all family, okay? We've been through a lot together in 30 years. The hilltop, mountaintop experiences and the valleys. You know, both my parents were members of our church family, and both of them have passed away, and we've had their services, and you've loved on us as a family. My sister is on staff. Two of my nephews are on staff. And so we have a lot of immediate family that are invested here. We're invested here, so we're going to keep being here. But there will be a point during the next year when it will just be obvious we need to pass the baton, and he'll lead, and then I'll just be serving like you as a part of the body of Christ here to continue the great mission of making an impact for the glory of God. So I recorded all this on a video on Thursday, and it'll be on our website when you get out of church. So if you zoned out, I know you guys never do that because you can repeat every point I ever make during my sermon. So I know this is probably not needed, but you can go online and watch it, okay? And hopefully it'll explain things for you maybe a little better than I have this morning. I can tell you this, as I started thinking about this 30th anniversary, that really began the spark, the things in my heart. Two things happened. One, I started looking back, which was a lot of fun. A lot of blessings. And then I was looking ahead 30 years. Do you know in 30 years, it'll be the year 2050. I'll be 88, okay? And when I hit that, I'll be 88. I said, okay, I'm going to stop doing that. That's not any fun to do. But what is fun to realize, that God planted a church here to forever burn bright the gospel of Jesus and to be the city on a hill. And we need to continue to be that for the next 30 years, okay? That does not change. So a couple things I want you to do. One, pray for Christy and I. It's very difficult, you can imagine. Even thinking about this day, I wish we could just skip it and just start doing the stuff that are coming, but that's not possible. But it's equally as difficult for her as it is for me. Just any kind of transition like that. We don't like change. People don't like, you know, but we change, don't we? So pray for us. Pray for our church family and for the search team as they begin this process. In fact, on Sunday morning, starting next week at 9 o'clock in the foyer in that side room right by the coffee shop in the new foyer, I invite you to join me for prayer. We're going to pray for a few minutes each Sunday morning for that day and the mission that day and for the search team and for what God's doing in the life of our church. And I would love for that room not to be big enough. So get here a little early, get here at 9 o'clock. Let's join it together for a time of prayer and let's pray for God to work and have His way. Second thing I want you to do is let's roll up our sleeves, get in the game, and live for Jesus. Let's not miss the opportunity in this time to serve Him well. There's too much at stake. People need to hear the gospel of Jesus. Souls are weighing in the balance. And for you and me, we don't need to just put on the brakes and say, well, I'm just going to wait and see what happens. That's never the position of a believer. We faithfully follow one step at a time as Jesus lives, leads. And so we need to do that. And so let's do that together. And I'll do that with you, okay? And then we'll just see as God takes us one step at a time into the future. Going back to our story today, think about blind Bartimaeus. Why do we know his name? Oh, because he was the blind man that was able to see. No. If he had done what most do, come to Jesus, experience a miracle, and walked away, you'd never know his name. The reason you know his name is because he followed Jesus. And I pray that's the reason anyone knows our name, because we are faithful followers of Jesus. And I want us to do that together. So I'm going to ask Matt to come up. He's going to play this song that we're going to sing. And it really is the theme of the day, the theme of our life, and the heartbeat of what we've been talking about today. And this is going to close our service today. Let's just pray that God would have His way in us and that we individually would be faithful followers of Jesus and collectively we would do that as well. And so let me pray for us and then we'll sing together. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your love for us. Thank You for the life that we have all because You live and You have saved us. Thank You for the life we share together as a church family. And thank You for what has taken place in the past and what You have in store for us in the future. I pray that You will be glorified as we join our hearts and hands together and faithfully follow You to hold out the gospel to this community. So God, give us wisdom and discernment and direction every step that we take. And may You be glorified by it all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together right now. Our pastors will be here. If you want someone to pray with you or talk to you about knowing Christ, we'd love to do that, so we invite you. But if you stay where you are, let this song not just be a song, not just from our lips, but let it be the song that burns deep within our heart and the confession of our faith. And I pray God will be glorified through all of that. So let's sing this together.